It is time to begin. It's good to see everyone tonight. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be here together tonight. We're thankful, Father, for this Bible study that we have in the book of Acts. We pray, Lord, that it will be profitable, that we will dig deep into your word and find things that will help us to be more effective as soul winners and more effective servants in your kingdom. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless this church, bless the elders, bless each of us as we seek to let our light shine in the world around us. Forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't looked yet, I've got some new pictures out here and here for people that you can guess the names of. And I think it, at least one of them, the male, is pretty challenging. The lady looks pretty much the same to me, but the male is pretty challenging. No one has gotten it yet, so check that out. And I don't know who's coming to the dinner that we're having on Saturday night that is called A Lovely Evening. Is that the right title of it? A Lovely Evening. They asked me if I had any talent, and I said, I really don't. But then I thought, you know what? I'm good at Photoshop. And so I've got a good Photoshop presentation, and about 30 of you are in it. So I'm hoping that you will be there to enjoy it. All right, we are in Acts chapter 10. Last week we started talking about this chapter. When we go through the memory chart, I'm not going to go through it all right now, but can you tell me what is Acts chapter 10 based on our rhyme? Acts 10, the Gentiles began. This is the beginning of the Gentiles being introduced into the church. And while we're there, what is Acts chapter 11? Gentiles can go to heaven. It's basically a repeat of Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, you've got the beginning of the Gentiles coming into the church. Acts chapter 11 is basically Peter retelling the story of what happens in Acts chapter 10. He goes back to Jerusalem and he has to convince his fellow Jews and apostles about what happened in Acts chapter 10. All right, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, let's see, do we have a reader tonight? Is anyone mic'd up? All right, Toby's mic'd up. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, we are introduced to a fellow named Cornelius. Peter, if you look at the map here, is in Joppa, and he's going to have an interaction with a man who is in Caesarea. This man in Caesarea is named Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier. He's a centurion, which means he has charge over how many men? 100. That's what centurion means. He's of the Italian band. We read in Acts 10 and verse 2, he is a devout man. And I gave you some verses last week. Devout is a word in the Greek, that means godly. This appears in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 when it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation in contrast with those who are under punishment. We noticed that in Acts 10:22, Cornelius is called a just man. This is the word for righteous from the root word dikaios. It means one who is right with God. And I gave you several passages that show that that is the case. And so I told you there are a couple of different views about Cornelius. One is that he was a lost man, but he was a good moral man. And they based that upon the fact that he had not yet heard the gospel, upon Acts 11 and verse 14, that Peter was going to tell him words whereby he could be saved. And so they say he's a good man, but he was lost. I told you that I hold to the second view, and that is, he was a saved man, but he was living under whatever previous law still applied to the Gentiles at that time. I base that upon the fact, number one, the words that are used to describe him, that he is a just man and a godly man. You can search the scriptures. Those are words that are never, never, ever used of a lost person. If Cornelius is a lost man, he is the one and only example of these Greek words being used to describe a lost person. Number two, I believe it because we're told in Acts 10:31 that God heard his prayer, and we see that God hears the prayers of the righteous. We're going to talk about that when we get to verse 31. And I also believe believe that? Because this is the first time that the Gentiles have had an opportunity to obey the gospel. Acts chapter 2, the church begins. The time period between Acts 2 and Acts 10, there's dispute about it, but 15 or 20 years. So if Cornelius and all Gentiles were lost from Acts 2, that means in 10 or 15 or 20 years, there has not been a Gentile saved on the entire planet, nor has God offered the gospel to a Gentile to give him the opportunity to be saved. I simply do not believe that. All right, next, we see about in verse number 3, about the ninth hour of the day, that Cornelius sees a vision. An angel comes to him and says to him, Cornelius, go and send someone to Peter. He said, Peter is in Joppa. Go back to our map here. Peter is in Joppa. He's at this particular house on the street called Straight. The house belongs to a man who is a tanner. His name is Simon. I want you to ask Peter to come to you, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. And so he dispatches men, and we're going to pick up here at about verse number, let's go ahead and pick up at verse 5, Toby, and I will interrupt you. Just keep reading until I interrupt you.
Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.
Okay. He says, send to Simon and ask for Peter, and Peter will come and tell you what you need to do. He says he's a tanner. His house is by the sea. I was reading just historically that tanners oftentimes would live by the sea. Number one, because the work of tanning really stinks. I told you I used to work as a taxidermist, and when you're in that area, it smells foul in there. And the sea air, the sea breeze would help with that. I was also reading that it is the case that they would use seawater to help in the tanning process of the hides that they were working with. All right, he said, send for him. Verse number 7.
And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour.
Okay, what do we have at this point? Cornelius dispatches some of his trusted men to Joppa to get Peter. Now, we have a flashback to Joppa. Peter is at Simon's house. We're told that it's the sixth hour of the day. What time would that be? That'd be noon. So about noontime, it's time for lunch. Peter goes up to the rooftop. It was very common at that point in time for the rooftop to be flat. It was a place that people would go up into the open air. Peter goes up to pray. You know, it caught my attention at this point that Cornelius was praying. Peter is praying. These men who were godly men would take time out of their day where they would set aside specific time to go and pray to God. And it just hit me. How often do we do that? Do you have time that you just go back to your office and close the door, or go back to your bedroom or your living room and sit down where it's quiet and just pray to God? We see these godly men in the Bible doing that, and it's a lesson for us to follow. So Peter goes and he's praying. It's lunchtime, verse number 10.
Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air.
Okay, so Peter goes up to pray, and the Bible says he fell into a trance. Clearly, he's getting a message from God, and he believes it. This particular message, this vision, this trance, has a giant sheet being lowered down from heaven. And in this sheet, there's a lot of animals. Some of them were considered clean animals to Jews. Others would be considered unclean. If it was unclean, that meant it was an animal that Jews were not allowed to eat. Can you give me an example of an unclean animal for a Jew? A pig. a Jew could not eat bacon. Wouldn't that be a bummer? I mean, Peter had never had bacon in his whole life. And so you've got unclean animals being lowered down. And as it's lowered down, notice in verse 13, a voice comes with this vision.
And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean."
Now think about this. These animals are being lowered down in this giant sheet. This is a strange vision. Some of them are clean, some of them are unclean. Let's say that there's a pig in this giant sheet. A pig in a blanket. I just thought about that. I didn't mean to say that, but that just occurred to me. Let's say there's a pig being lowered down in this giant sheet, and then the voice from heaven says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord." That's kind of brave, isn't it? He knows this is God talking to him, "Rise, kill, and eat." And he says, "No, not going to do it. I have never eaten anything unclean." This is kind of bold, isn't it? To say to God, "No, I'm not going to do it." But he has a reason. He somehow thinks it's wrong. When God tells you to do something, this is shocking, but he says, "No, I'm not going to do it. I have never eaten anything unclean." All right, verse 15.
And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common."
Okay, he says, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the voice, God says to him, "What I have said is clean, don't you call common. Don't you say it's unclean." Now, this has a double meaning. Number one, he's talking about the animals. That is, the food restrictions of the old law, the things that were unclean, that doesn't apply anymore. So if you want to have a piece of bacon now, you can have a piece of bacon. Those food restrictions are gone. Now, I want you to look with me at Colossians 2, 14 through 16. Now, I've got it up here on the board if you want to see it. The Lord is telling Peter, number one, "What I have called clean, don't you say is unclean." Look at verse 14. "And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us," this is talking about the old law, they were contrary to us, that is, they weren't going to help us go to heaven, "he has taken them out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The Old Testament was nailed to the cross. Now look at verse 16. "So, in light of that, let no man judge you with regard to food or drink." What's he talking about when he says, "Let no man judge you with regard to food"? Clean or unclean. The food that you could not eat under the Old Testament, you can eat it now. If someone says to you, "You're wrong because you ate some bacon," he says, "That doesn't apply anymore. That was nailed to the cross." Now, same thing about drink. Things that were wrong to eat or drink according to the old law, that has been abolished. I saw a preacher one time who was arguing on behalf of social drinking, and he tried to use this verse. He said, Paul said, "Let no man judge you in food or drink." And so if somebody's drinking an alcoholic beverage, you can't judge him in that. This is not even remotely what he's talking about. He's not talking about things that are sinful. He's talking about that which was nailed to the cross in verse number 14, and that is the old law. And so he's saying the restrictions of the old law have been done away. Notice what else he says in verse 16, "Let no man judge you in food or drink or regarding the festival." You don't have to keep the Jewish festivals. You don't have to keep the Passover anymore or the new moon or the Sabbaths. The Sabbath days that applied to them under the old law, they don't apply to us anymore. Have you ever heard of a religion called the Seventh-day Adventist? Do you know what Seventh-day Adventists are? They teach that we still have to keep the Sabbath day today. We have to worship on the Sabbath day. It is still binding today. That is not the case. He said this restriction of the old law was nailed to the cross. Don't let anyone bind on you the food or drink or the Sabbath requirements. All right, let's go back then to Acts 10:15. Peter, the Lord tells him, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean, Peter." Number one, that is going to relate to things that clean and unclean animals, things that you could eat, which incidentally tells me something. Peter and the apostles did not even fully understand all of this yet, didn't they? Some of these things, it's just now being revealed to them. Peter doesn't even get it. And the Lord is giving him this vision. He's revealing it to him. Then Peter's going to go back and tell the rest of the apostles. So some of this is new information that's just being revealed. Why would the Lord take so long to reveal all of this? This is a long process. Jonathan? This would be a tremendous amount for them to take in. In fact, we're going to say some more about what it takes to convince Peter here in just a minute. You know, it's interesting. This is a little bit off subject, but I thought about this the other day because someone sent me a post online because I'd made a comment on my Facebook about the Easter not being something that's commanded in the Bible. It's not something that should be bound today. And someone sent me a private message, somebody I don't really even know, but they sent me a message and they said, "Don, there is something creeping into the Lord's church today, and that is the observation of Jewish feast and traditions. As I write this, there is a group that is observing the Passover, foods, and all of the customs. And they are saying, if you don't do this, you are not in complete, you're not a complete Christian, and you don't really understand." And he goes on and on. Now, this is a guy in another state, and I don't really even know him. But he said that some in the church are starting to bind things that relate to the Jewish religion. I had not really seen that, but that is shocking to me. Here we're being told these things are being done away, and they're fighting to get this out of the Jews' minds, and Peter's having a hard time with this. So the voice says, Jonathan? No, that's all right, go ahead. Yeah, that's a good thought. In fact, I remember Wayne Jackson says something like that in his commentary, that the fact that he was staying with a tanner already would not have been allowed under the Jewish dispensation. So maybe some walls are starting to be broken down. As you can see here, Peter doesn't get it yet, at least not fully, because the Lord says, "Arise, kill and eat." Peter says, "No, no, Lord." Toby?
This also might be leading up to a long thing other than the fact that you can now eat bacon, but Jews wouldn't even go into a Gentile's house.
Yes.
And so if God is calling these animals clean now, Peter might understand more easily that Gentiles are going to be clean also.
That is going to, in fact, hold that thought for a minute because that's exactly where we're going. I told you that this vision is twofold. Number one, the Lord says, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. That's going to relate to what they could eat and what they could not eat. You see that in the vision. The second part of this is it's going to relate to the Gentiles. The Jews consider the Gentiles unclean. And the Lord's going to connect this for Peter in just a second. Remember, he said, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. He hasn't fully explained it yet. So Peter's pondering this, all right? Verse 16.
This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again.
So three times the Lord lowers this sheet, and Peter sees it and tells him, arise, kill, and eat. Apparently, Peter doesn't do it, all right? Verse 17.
Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate.
Okay. It says, now, after this happened, Peter wondered in himself. New King James says wondered. I think New King James is weak here. Some versions say he was perplexed. This Greek word denotes a point of consternation to the point of despair. It's written in the imperfect tense, which indicates it's a sustained agitation. That is, he is struggling with this. What in the world does this mean? I have never done this, and the Lord is telling me to do this. He is agitated. He is stressing over this. It's more, the New King James says he wondered. I think that's really weak for what this means. He is stressing over this. Why is the Lord telling me to do something that I have never done and I have refused to do? This is a traumatic thing for Peter. All right? About the time that this is happening, Peter is wondering about this, and then there's a knock at the door. It's the people that came from Cornelius' house. You think this is coincidental timing? This isn't a coincidence. This is a providence of God that it works out this way. Verse 18.
And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing."
Okay, so Peter, what's that?
Finishing the verse.
I cut you off. Okay. Peter is stressing over this. While he's stressing over this, there's a knock at the door, and then the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "Peter, there's three men downstairs, and they're looking for you. Go talk to them. I've sent them to you." So why did the Lord tell him that? These men are here. I sent them. This is a lot for Peter to digest. He's stressing. He's trying to figure this out. The Lord is connecting the dots for Peter, and it's going to click with him in just a minute. So I want you to track this. He had a vision. How many times? Three times he had this vision. And then the Holy Spirit's going to give him assurance. They're here. I sent them. That's two things that have happened. We're going to track this because I want you to see how much it's going to take to persuade Peter. He is having a hard time swallowing this. All right, verse 21.
Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him.
Okay. They said, "We're here from Cornelius. He's a just man." That's the word that means righteous. That is a man who is right in the sight of God. They said, "We're supposed to send for you and bring you back." Peter might have said, "Who are you? I don't know you. I'm not going to do that." But the Lord had already said, "I sent them." So Peter knows that God is behind this. And then Peter invited these Gentiles into the house to stay with them. Would that normally happen? You would invite Gentiles into your house to stay with you? That would never happen. In fact, for a Jew to bring Gentiles into his house was a serious breach of Jewish conduct. In fact, I wanted you to look at this. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, this is relating to church discipline, but the Lord says this: if it gets to the point that the man won't hear you, you go back with witnesses, he won't hear them, you have to tell it to the church, he won't hear the church. He says in Matthew 18, 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be unto you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does he mean when he says, let him be unto you as a Gentile? What's that? He's an outsider. You're not going to have anything. You're not going to associate. You're not going to have him into your house. You're not going to eat meals with him. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, we learn that when you withdraw fellowship, he says, you're not supposed to eat with that person. Have him in your house and have a meal. He says he's going to be like a Gentile or a tax collector. They didn't hang around with the tax collectors and they didn't hang around with the Gentiles. Well, here's Peter doing exactly that. He's inviting a Gentile into the house. All right, verse 24.
And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends.
Okay, get this in your mind. They leave Joppa. Let's go back to our map here. They leave Joppa, and they're heading back to Caesarea, where Cornelius lives. And you've got three Gentiles and six Jews that are on this group together, nine people that are traveling, and they're on their way to Cornelius' house. All right, verse 25.
As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man."
All right, I'm going to stop there for just a second. As I'm perusing and studying, sometimes I run across pictures, and I just thought that was a pretty interesting picture of when Peter supposedly meets Cornelius. I liked the picture, except I got to go off on a tangent here. This picture of Peter, Peter, he's got this long hair. When you watch or look at old pictures, they always want to portray the apostles and Jesus as having long hair. This is completely historically inaccurate. Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically the length of their hair, but historically the Jews did not have long hair. They would have had hair closer to what the Romans would have had. In fact, this is typically the way we would see a picture of a first century Jewish man. And this is more likely what a first century Jewish man would have looked like. The hair would have been very different. So that's just one of those things that bugs me when I see it. In fact, someone portrayed this. What did Jesus look like? Does that look like the pictures you usually see of Jesus? It doesn't. But more than likely, he looked something more along these lines than the other. All right. It's interesting here that when Cornelius first sees Peter, he falls down, he bows down to him, and Peter says, "Get up. What are you doing bowing down to me? I'm just a man." And it made me think about this. These are a couple of pictures. They didn't turn out too good there, but a couple of pictures of people bowing down before the Pope. Why would I put that in here? Okay, because it is taught by the Roman Catholic Church that Peter is the first pope. Now, the pope all the time allows people to bow down before him. Peter did not allow that. You're going to see this here. You're going to see it again in Acts chapter 15. Peter and the apostles did not allow people to bow down to them. This was not why. They said, "I'm just a man. You don't bow down," and especially in a form of worship toward a human being. It is not something that is right to do. All right? So Peter goes into Cornelius' house, verse number 27.
And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean."
Okay. Peter says he goes into Cornelius' house, and it says there's a lot of people gathered there. It's Cornelius' friends and people that he has asked to come. No doubt Cornelius is a respected man. Cornelius has others that he's interested to hear this message from God, so he's got a lot of people waiting. Peter comes into the house, and Peter says to him immediately, "Hey, you know that for a Jewish man to come into your house, this is not lawful." I don't know anything under the law of Moses that would have said this is unlawful, but typically, according to Jewish customs, this was not lawful. They could not and they would not do this. But notice what he says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." When did God show Peter that? The vision. See, it's clicking. Peter's getting it. And so what's happened? First, he has a vision. Three times God has to give him this vision. Three times he says, "Arise, kill and eat." Then the Holy Spirit says, "I have sent these men. Go with them." Peter gets there. There's this household of Gentiles, and Peter is putting it all together. He says, "God has showed me what he calls common, or what he calls clean, don't you call common." Peter gets it that the Gentiles are not unclean, that they are to be accepted just like the Jews. All right? In fact, Let's take a little bit of an excursion here. I want you to flip over in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm going to be quick about this, but I want you to see this. This is years later, and Paul is going to come back to Jerusalem, and he's going to see Peter there. And look at Galatians 2 and verse 12. He says, "Before certain men came from James, he," that is Peter, "would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself, and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." That's a reference to the Jews. Galatians 2:13 says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas got carried away with the hypocrisy." Verse 14, "But when I, Paul, saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews?'" Now, let me tell you what's going on here. What Paul is saying to Peter is this. He comes in, and Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. He'd been fellowshipping them like everything was okay. But another group of Jews shows up. It says from James. That is an influential Jew. And he felt peer pressure. He didn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. And so it gets to the point that he pulls back and he's kind of shunning the Gentiles and he's staying away from them. And Paul comes in and he sees what's going on. Peter kind of leads the way. And then all the other Jews start doing this. They start pulling away. He said it got so bad that even Barnabas got carried away with this. Why is that significant? Barnabas is the son of encouragement. You remember, Barnabas is the one who brought Paul in and introduced him and said, "Guys, he's okay." Barnabas even got caught up in this thing. Now, why am I taking this excursion? Who is it in the very beginning who is the first apostle who is told that the Gentiles are okay? Peter. Who is it that gets the vision three times of the sheep being lowered down? Peter. Who is it that the Spirit says to him, "These men are okay, go with them"? It's Peter. Peter goes to Cornelius' house and he says, "Look, the Lord has told me what he says is clean, don't you call unclean." Who said that? Peter. In Acts 10:34, he's going to say, "Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons." Who said that? Peter. Peter is the one that establishes all this. In the next week, we're not going to get to it today, but the Holy Spirit is going to fall on the Gentiles. Then Peter is going to say at the end of this chapter, "Who can forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit as have we?" Who says that? Peter. In chapter 11, we've got 11, the Gentiles can go to heaven. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he sees all the other apostles and he says to them, "Let me tell you what's happened. God has said the Gentiles are clean. We're supposed to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And there's quite a little ruckus, and Peter defends it, and he tells about his position, and he is dogmatic. This is what God said, and then everyone rejoices. Who did that? Peter. You get to Galatians chapter 2, and you know what happens? Peter sees some other Jews coming, and he pulls away from the Gentiles, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with them. How in the world do you explain that? I think you do see some of those characteristics. He's given into the pressure of the world around him. Yeah. Don't you think this is a testimony to the power of peer pressure? When you see, if there's anybody who you would think would not give in here, you would think it would be Peter. Peter is the one that saw these things firsthand. But some other Jews show up, and Peter feels the pressure, and he starts pulling away. Then you see the power of influence, because then the other Jews start pulling away. They follow Peter, and then Barnabas, who is a strong, powerful example, Barnabas starts pulling away. You know, there's a good lesson here about the influence of one man. One man who's viewed as a good man and an influential man can do something even something that is wrong and other people will start following him. That is why we cannot follow men. Art? We'll talk some more about that next week, and we'll trace the pattern of James. When you read in Acts chapter 15, we'll see that name come up again, and it seems that this James, well, I won't get into the James discussion because that's going to take some time, but that's a good thought. In fact, I know the bell's going to ring on me any second here, but what time is it? We've got 3 minutes left. Is that right? Okay, they're a little bit ahead of me, but let's hold that. We're gonna think about that some more. But who are these people that could have this kind of influence on the Apostle Peter? Yes, sir. Well, that's true. Oftentimes, one person will stir this sort of thing up. So if you're a preacher, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, if you're someone that people respect, you need to think about that. Think about your influence. Think about the good you could do. Think about the damage that you can do as people are looking at you. When it gets to the point that a man as strong as a man as strong as Peter gets caught up in it. And then a man as strong as Barnabas. One strong man falls, and look what happens. I can think of some preachers in the Lord's church in the last 20 years who taught the truth. And I can remember one in particular when he started teaching error, that some people, when it was brought to their attention, they said, no, that's not him. I don't believe that. He's taught the truth for years. I've sat at his feet, and I've heard him teach. There's no way. I don't believe it. They would not accept it because this man was so great in their eyes. Now, as it went on and on and on, eventually they realized, but it's the power of one man's influence. All right, we'll stop there. Next week, we'll talk about who these folks were that came from James and pick up at verse number 30. Where are we? Verse 30. All right, thanks.